Listen, let me know. It's fun to walk with God and partner with him. And when I haven't had a clear picture like that in a long time, but I just felt really clearly that God wanted us to pause and pray and make room. And I really believe that when we walk in obedience, he moves, he responds. Amen? And I think he's going to do something in your life. And even though it might seem silly sometimes to be like, why do I have to go to the front? Like, what's the big deal? But it's an act of faith and obedience to say, here I am, God. You're all I've got. And so I just thank you for being obedient to him. And let's trust that God will move. Amen? He knows your situation, and he is able. Amen? Oh, good. Last week, we talked about the cost of following Jesus and how we have probably, if we're married, have all done crazy things for love at one point or another, and shared the story of the pearl of great price and the treasure that was hidden in a field that when someone found it, they sold everything they had to go get that field so they could get the treasure, and talked about how when we first fell in love with someone, you know, the crazy things that we've done, we've been willing to drive all the way across the country, to drop everything, to do whatever it would take to be with that person because we love them and long to be with them. And that should be the passion and the desire that we have that draws us closer to God as well. Amen? That we give everything. He's first. He's the most important thing. And there needs to be a passion and a fire in our heart to say, God, whatever it looks like, whatever it takes, you're the treasure. You're the treasure. The first thing in my life is to be with you. And that everything else is going to flow out of that. And so we talked about that and started to talk about covenant a little bit. And we're going to get into that more today. I ended with sharing a story of how when I was, I think it was like 8 years old, somewhere in there, we were walking from my grandma's place in the hills up to our place, which is like 6 or 7 kilometers on the road. And for whatever reason, there was an argument broke out between my two cousins, their brothers. And we were about 1 kilometer from the house. So we had gotten most of the way. But it hit a point where, well, I can't remember what the argument was about, but one kid picked up a rock, it was about the size of a baseball, and threw it. And the other one was already annoyed, and I remember about, you know, probably from here to the sound booth away, but just happened to turn to yell at him right when the rock came, bam, got him right in the mouth, broke the tooth off, and, you know, you got the little nerve exposed there dangling. And of course, he's screaming, and every time he'd try and say something or move his tongue, then he's yelling, and it's hurting. And there wasn't anything wrong with the nerve. It just was all of a sudden exposed to something it shouldn't have been, right? And that's, to me, a picture of covenant in the way God has designed a lot of relationship to be done in marriage especially, where it's inside of the protection of covenant, and we are able to be vulnerable, and we're able to be safe, and we're able to be who we are without worrying about performing or doing something, not wondering what the other person will do if they'll give up and walk away. We live in this place of security and love when we're inside a covenant. Amen? So that's the design. And I mentioned it last week, and I'll mention it again starting today. I understand that many of us have gone through hardship. We've been exposed, whether we've grown up in a broken home or maybe our marriage hasn't lasted, whatever it might be. There's many, many different reasons for that. Please don't feel like there's something wrong with me, that I'm disqualified or anything like that. But God's design for marriage, the idea was two people laying their life down for one another and loving each other the way we see in Scripture, so that there is a protected relationship and a safe place to be who you are. Amen? That's his design, and he wants us to be in a safe place. He wants us to be able to be who we are. And so I'm trying to paint a picture for you over the few weeks here, big picture-wise. This is God's heart. This is his design. And we might get into some of the nitty-gritty of relationship stuff later on, but a different week. But that, you know, really, I just want us to see the importance. And it's impossible, I think, to read the Bible without having a grasp of covenant. It's really impossible to understand what is going on. And so I want to jump into that a little bit more today to help us understand. I think we have a struggle today because people don't believe that anything lasts. They don't believe that, they don't really trust others even. And they feel that, you know, This is not a big deal. We'll just do whatever's easy. We'll do whatever's comfortable. We won't actually commit ourselves fully. And it's partly because we don't understand what a covenant is and what the idea of marriage is. There's different kinds of covenants. I'm going to talk about two today. There's the blood covenant that we saw, or a marriage covenant that Jesus made between us, and it's modeled through a husband and wife in the New Testament or in the New Covenant. It's unilateral. It's unconditional. It's irrevocable, and it's irreversible. All right. Basically, only death breaks the covenant. And so people who understand covenants would rather die than dishonor a covenant made with someone else by breaking the word. And I mentioned, I think this last week, I mentioned it at every wedding I ever do, but in the East, when someone made a covenant, and especially in a marriage ceremony, but also even just as friends, people would become family members in the sense of brothers even, just making covenant with one another, saying, I'll protect you, you're part of my family. They would take on each other's name, all that kind of stuff. And if you broke your word in a covenant, even your own family would hunt you to kill you. That's how serious they took it. And even to generations, sometimes four generations, I read that in North American native tribes, sometimes it's up to seven generations, they'd hunt your family down because you broke your word. That's how they take it, okay? And we need to understand that concept because we need to understand how serious God is about his love for us, that he will not go back on his word. And so we need to get that picture, that understanding of, like, this is what we're talking about. So there's also something called a threshold covenant. And what they would do is they would spread blood to welcome an honored guest into their home. Sounds really weird to us. It's like, what in the world? Who would do that? But in the West, we think of shedding blood as death. In the Eastern culture, they would look at it as life. And in fact, you see it in Leviticus 17, where it says the life was in the blood, right? And that's how they viewed that. So the more important of a person that was coming, the more expensive the animal that you would try and get to actually represent the importance of the person coming. So you've probably heard in scripture talk about the fattened calf, right? Remember that? Kill the fattened calf in the prodigal son story. The idea is they would actually raise up animals in case the king actually came to visit your community. And he might come to visit you and you would have this prized animal that you could kill to welcome him into your home or someone important like that. And so they would every covenant that was made, they would kill an animal. I know this sounds gruesome, but this is, and they would split it apart. I went through Genesis 15 with Abraham a little bit last week, so I don't want to go all over that again, but in a threshold covenant, they would have this, either the blood or the animal lying there, and you would step over it into someone's home or dwelling, okay? And you would come in, and it was really important you never, ever stepped on it. you stepped over it. If you were to step on it, it was like basically when you went to greet someone, instead of shaking their hand and spitting in their face. It was like, you better bring an army, because it's about to be a fight. Like, it was incredibly insulting. And the idea was, you're coming into someone's dwelling, someone's home, you're submitting to their authority, and they in turn will protect you with their life. They provide for you, they look out for you. And that was the kind of picture. And so you still actually see that, the concept of that a lot in Eastern culture. You know, when someone says, make yourself at home, like we have that saying, make yourself at home. In Eastern culture, if you go into someone's house and you admire, like, a picture on a wall, they often will be like, please take it. It would be my honor if you would take the picture. It would be my honor if you, you know, if there's something that you need. It's like, please, whatever you need, it's yours. In our culture, if you were at my house and you were like, I like your TV, and started walking out the house, I'd be like, what are you doing, you know? But there's a difference in that. And we also have things like, have you ever heard the phrase, step on a crack, break your mother's back? Again, that's coming under the concept of you would never step on the threshold, you step over and into someone to come under their protection and their covering. Hebrews 10:29 refers to us doing this to God when we continue to willingly sin after the knowledge of the truth of who God is and we know him. And so we have to be careful that we don't do that. But no honorable person would ever come through a threshold with the intent of harming someone inside that home. It was to break a covenant was to actually invite the curse of God in your life. And that's how they viewed it in that culture. And so that's what Jesus is referring to in John 10 when he says that no one entering the sheepfold through the front gate was a thief. Because even thieves back then knew about covenant and they would go in the side, they would go in a side window, a side gate. They would never want to come in through the front. In fact, many times even in cities, kings would not enter through the front until everything was conquered. They'd come in the side and then become king. Why? Because they didn't want to come under someone else. They're coming in to declare, I'm the king. I've taken over. So there was a mentality there in how they did, how they acted. And it's important to understand all of this for us. So in the new covenant, in the New Testament, after Jesus came, God has reversed the roles and has poured out not pigeon blood or goat blood or anything like that, but his blood through Jesus Christ as the threshold of his eternal dwelling. Does that make sense? So Jesus' blood was shed for us that we have access through the blood of Jesus. In a marriage, the husband is the host. The bride is the guest, and he would build a home for his bride, and when it was finished, he would pour the most valuable blood he could afford on the threshold, go get his bride, he'd pick her up and step over the threshold to bring her into the home as they become one. Many people today still, as a practice, will pick up their bride and walk into the house, not understanding at all why we do that kind of thing, but it all comes out of covenant and imagery that this is what we did in making a covenant. Does that make sense? And so God now invites us to step across and to partake of all the promises, the protection, the provision that comes as his blood covenant partners and abiding under his authority in his household, as his children, as friends, as his beloved. And there isn't time to go, you know, into all the details in the story, but if you look at the prodigal son, the father kills the fattened calf to treat his son like a king or like royalty, welcoming him back, even after the son had gone and squandered the inheritance and basically spit in the face of his family. The father ran out, showed him love. Remember, he said, get the robe and the sandals and prepare a feast and all that. And the message was, it's not what you've done. It's not what you've deserved right now. It's because you belong, because I love you. And that's a picture of the father's love for us, that even though we, all of us, have sinned, have fallen short, have many times basically spat in God's face by the way we behaved and acted, and he said, I'm inviting you back. Why? Because I've made a covenant of love with you, and I won't go back on my word. That's his heart. That's what he says to us. And so the invitation is for us to come. It's not how much we've messed up or how much we've done. It's how amazing God is for saying, I want you, and I'm inviting you to come to be with me. Are you with me? Okay? And so his unconditional, unfailing love is something that will never, ever stop coming towards you and I. And when we understand this, it changes the way that we pray, it changes the way we read the Bible, and it changes how we even are able to treat others, because we understand that we're loved and secure with him. There's nothing that can shake that or rattle that. God is for you, who can be against you? And so instead of trying to perform in our behavior, there's an invitation to be comfortable, to be who we are, and to grow in our identity that is given to us as a child of God. So marriage is a common covenant, and that's why we use vows in it that say things like, till death do us part. We have those, that kind of wording in it. It's not a lovey-dovey term of endearment, but it's a covenant saying that we're making, saying, I will love you, I'll protect you, I'll provide for you, I'll commit to you with everything I have, and I'd rather die than break the bond. That's the kind of term that we're giving when we say that. If we viewed marriage like a contract, then we'd say, I love you until a better-looking option comes along, or a richer option, or a blonde option, or, you know, we would talk like that because we think contract. But what it is I am willing to give you everything forever, because this is the picture that God has given to us. He's laid his son's life down for us and given everything. Is this making sense? Okay. Understanding a covenant protects you, protects a marriage, and it also protects us in relating to God, because it gives us confidence and assurance, again, in knowing, and peace in knowing, that God wants you. He wants me. He wants us to be free. He wants us to walk in that love. We don't have to hide when we make a mistake. We don't have to hide from him when we've blown it. We don't have to think, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, because we aren't. We know that. But he makes us right with God. He makes us have right standing. He prepares the way so that we can be confident in our standing with him. It doesn't need to be any insecurity or fear. We can come boldly before the throne. Is this making sense? Okay. The enemy honestly, absolutely hates strong marriages. He hates them. And every time he sees a marriage, it reminds him of Jesus being victorious on the cross when the enemy thought he'd won and he discovered he'd completely lost. Because it's a picture, an ongoing picture, a reminder of God's commitment and love to us. And it's the design that God created us to live in with one another. So when we step outside of our design, we experience pain. When we don't love each other the way that we're called to, when we don't serve each other, when we don't live for one another, we will struggle. Amen? And many of us have been there. That doesn't mean that there's something terribly wrong with you, but we've experienced that pain because something went wrong in that relationship where we didn't live and treat one another the way God called. And there could be many reasons for that. So I'm not here to condemn. Please hear that. Not here to condemn. But I want you to know that is God's position and his heart towards us. Is he'll never give up on you. He'll never stop loving you. Amen? Many times, it's kind of funny, you know, in opposites attract, like when you're dating your spouse, before they were your spouse, opposites attract, and then after marriage, opposites attack. You know, what was okay before was maybe even kind of cute or whatever, it was different. All of a sudden is like, what in the world? You know, and it can be little things that can become big things, right? So, you know, the toilet paper needs to roll over the top, not this way, right? She used your toothbrush. You know, he breathes weird or sleeps loud or whatever, you know. We all have these weird, quirky things. None of those are my experience. You know, it's not my examples. So she, you know, we have things like, I have a specific place that I put things, you know. I'm not okay with you being creative with where you put the keys for the car all the time. Or, you know, I like to be places 5-10 minutes early, not on time or 5 minutes late. And all of a sudden, you're together, married, and it's like, hey, this matters. And there's all these little things that can become an issue. It's funny, my in-laws, my father-in-law and mother-in-law, they were they were Catholic. I forget the name of the course, but there was a pre-marriage Catholic course that they take with a group of people, and it was in Edmonton. And the priest actually came to them and said, listen, you guys are so different in every way. And he's like, you honestly should just call this off right now. He actually encouraged them not to get married, and because they're just so completely different. And my father-in-law, I don't know if he actually knows this, but he's like, I think we're some of the only people out of that whole group that are still married. And it goes to show that marriage is what you make it. And it's how you treat one another. And I do, like, this is hard because I know many of us have struggled with the pain of failed relationships. But at the same time, I do think you could honestly take probably any two people on the face of this earth, a man and a woman, put them together, and if they learned to love each other unconditionally. That might sound crazy to you, but they might have be very, very different, and yet I think we could learn to do it. I'm not gonna say it's easy, but I think we could learn. And there is a surrender and a humbling that comes. It takes two. Remember that, it takes two, because it's easy to say, well, I've tried, and I did my part, and da-da-da. It takes two. Two people surrendered, two people laying their life down, two people saying, I give everything for you. If one person is saying yes and one person is giving and the other one's like, I don't care, it doesn't work. And it's easy to point at the other person and say, well, you left the toilet seat up. We can start to nitpick at those things. We can see what's wrong, but we have to come to that place of, I want my marriage to be a place of safety and security and love. And that means I have to get over myself and quit making it about me sometimes. Yesterday, I had an argument with my wife, and it was my fault. It's always my fault, no. It was my fault. It was totally my fault, and I had to own it. And it's not fun, but that's living with another person. I have to go, you know what, I screwed up, I was a bonehead. I shouldn't have said it, I shouldn't have said that. I was rude, it was mean. And we've all been there, probably. The hard part is you just have to keep choosing that person over and over again. I choose to lay my life down. I choose to love you. I choose to put you first before me. That's hard. I mean, not for any of you, but it's hard for me. And so, just with the time left, I want you to think about this. Marriage to me, there's a story in Matthew 19, I think it is, where the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. And there was a discrepancy, like they argued, religious leaders in that time argued about how are you allowed to be divorced? Like what does God really say? So some said it was only through death or only through sexual, someone else sleeping with someone else. There was kind of, they had that, and others were like, well, it doesn't matter. There was like two different belief systems in this, in how religious leaders approached this. They said it could be as simple as I don't like you today, and it would be a reason for them to just divorce. There was a big element of Jewish culture that was like that. And so they were trying to trap Jesus, and they asked him this question. Well, how can a person, you know, when can a person be allowed to divorce? And he said, Jesus responds, says, haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied, they record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one, since they are no longer two, but one. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. Okay, so he says this to them. And again, just a reminder, it's a picture of us becoming one with the Lord. And that is what marriage is. It's you giving up your rights, giving up everything to serve one another. And it only works if you lay down your rights and serve one another. And so Jesus says this, that one of the challenges we have in marriage is that there's basically three different ways we look at marriage. We look at it casually in our culture, okay? And casually in the sense that it's like, well, it doesn't really matter if we get married. Like, it's just a piece of paper. And you just sign the signature. What's the big deal? You know, and then if you think like that, your thinking evolves to sex isn't a big deal either. I mean, two consenting adults, what's the big deal? We'll have a good time. We'll sleep with whoever we want. Feels good. Great. And it's just, you know, we get to enjoy that. And then you keep thinking along that line, and it's like, why don't we take this for a trial run and live together? And we'll live with one another, and we'll try everything out, you know? And we do that, and then all of a sudden, X amount of time goes by, and it doesn't work out, and so we break up, and we take our half the sandwich and our half the stuff, and we leave. And then we repeat over and over again, multiple times. And so what has happened is what's the big deal? Like, sex isn't a big deal. Marriage isn't a big deal. We just keep doing this. And you know what happens is we actually train ourselves to expect divorce. Because we've come, we tried things that are meant for in marriage, in a covenant. Not committed, because no big deal, right? Then I leave. It's easy. And that's how we've practiced that over and over, and we're not surprised. Like, why people just are like, well, it got hard, I gave up. I know someone that said to their wife, I found being a parent harder than I thought. He went and found a single lady, out of the blue, just left. Didn't feel like it anymore. I mean, you've heard all kinds of things like that, but that's not what marriage is. But we have no concept either, right? They've been married for like 8-9 years. And so, as much as it's fun and exciting when we meet someone and then we want to get all to the good stuff, we want to skip right to the good stuff without the commitment and the laying your life down for one another. And what happens is, as we keep practicing that over and over, and then coming and leaving and moving in and leaving and taking part in what's meant for inside a marriage covenant, and then we leave, then when we actually meet someone, it's really hard. Because we've played house and we've played marriage over and over and over again. And so when he doesn't breathe right or eat right or they use your toothbrush or whatever it might be, all of a sudden it's a problem. And then there's, sometimes we look at it as a contract. You know, we sign, and we do in our culture, we sign a marriage certificate, right? It is a legal document that I send in when I do a wedding. And it shows that there was witnesses and that each party signed, and that I, as a licensed minister, did also said, hey, I oversaw that there was a covenant ceremony that happened here, right? So we do send that in. But many times people view a marriage as a contract. And so do you know what a contract is based on? Mutual distrust. Really, if you think of it that way. Because if our word was good enough, we wouldn't get anybody to sign a contract for anything, would we? So when we come into a marriage and we think of it like a contract, it's like, you sign here, I expect you to make me happy, I expect you to meet my needs, I expect you to look after this and do that, and the minute you're not doing that, well, and by the way, you know, 20, 30, 40 years from now, when your figure isn't quite the same or something's happened and it's hard, I may leave. Because you're not living up to your end of the deal. No one's ever thought like that. Generally, contracts are something that's temporary, meaning, you know, we are making an agreement until something is paid up fully, until certain responsibilities are met. We paid X amount. If you've ever rented a house, okay, you signed probably an agreement saying, I'll pay X amount a month. I'm responsible for the heat and the power and the whatever, those kind of things. And then the landlord is going to say, I'm responsible to fix the furnace and that kind of stuff if it goes down, da, 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 there's an agreement, right? And basically what that contract does is it limits the responsibility and defines who can do what. Does that make sense? And that's how we can come in looking at a marriage. And so it becomes really easy As soon as someone, if you feel betrayed, if you feel hurt, if you feel they're not living up to their expectation, be like, you know, I'm done. This is hard. It'd be easier to just go start fresh. Because every time I meet someone new and live with them, that first year, 2 years is exciting. And it's all new and you're getting to know each other. I don't have to deal with this hard stuff. That might sound crazy, but that is what is going on with a lot of people. And so they leave. And it's over. And there's pain. And if we enter into a marriage thinking about a contract, we actually never can feel comfortable to just be ourselves. It's really hard to be vulnerable, because what if you say or do something that eventually they go, I'm not okay with that. I'm out. I don't like that. There's probably somebody better down the street. That girl at work that's been giving me attention, I'll go talk to her. And then finally, there's the covenant. And again, I really want to drive this home. I want us to understand this, because if you're ever sharing the gospel with somebody, we need to have a grasp of this. It's not just about praying a prayer, but it's about the never-ending love and commitment that God has for us, that he will never go back in his word, and he will never, ever break his promises to us. And a covenant is not built on mistrust. It's not built on self-preservation. It's not built on, looking for myself, but it's built on mutual surrender and commitment to loving each other every day. It costs. It's unconditional. And we say things like, in sickness and in health, in rich or poor, I'll faithfully choose you no matter what. Even when we go through the valley, even when we have a hard time with our kids, even when one of you is sick or whatever it might be, I still choose you. That's covenant language. The Hebrew word for covenant actually means cutting. And so that's why whenever a covenant was established, they would kill, again, a bull or a goat. They would cut it in half. They'd walk through it. I've read that sometimes they did it like 7 times. They would walk through and basically say, may I become like this animal if I break my oath, my vow to you in this covenant. May I die like this. And you can run, I think just for the sake of time, I won't go through it all, but there, if you look at a traditional marriage ceremony and the way traditionally covenants have been made, there's so much in our wedding ceremonies today that still reflect all of that, and it's beautiful. And we need to understand that this is what we're doing. We're making a full commitment to the other person. One of the things in a covenant that was made is the two parties would make a commitment to each other that was not dependent on the other party fulfilling something. Okay? It's not, a covenant is not dependent like a contract where it's like, you live up to your end of the deal or I can walk away. It's, I will live up to my end of the deal because I've chosen to say yes to you. And even though there's going to be days where you fail me, you reject me, you betray me, you hurt me, I'm going to stand here and say, I still love you. I still choose you. Even though it hurts and it's hard and it's not what you're designed to live like. That's hard to say, okay? And I understand there's pain behind that. In the wedding ceremony, they would conduct it, many times at the start of a wedding ceremony, you'll hear the phrase, we're gathered here today in the presence of God and these witnesses to unite this man and woman. Similar idea, right? There was also, in any covenant, there was terms expressed. And the term of the covenant often specified like the duration or the scope of commitment. So, if it was like two brothers, two guys coming together saying, I plan to help you and your family. And people would actually do like blood covenants where they would mark. And it's the same thing in a wedding where, you would say how long that would go for. Well, in a wedding, it's till death does us part, right? We say that. God tells us in Psalm 105 that his covenant lasts to 1,000 generations. You can see in 2 Samuel 9 that David and Jonathan's covenant was to last until the next generation. And so there's those kind of terms used. There's an exchange of gifts. And so it could be robes, it could be coats, and that would signify the family, the tribe, the identity, the authority, that giving your coat to someone was an inheritance and standing in family that you were now becoming a part of. So even families would do this, not necessarily even with a wedding, but two guys like David and Jonathan, for example, that loved one another, would make a covenant as friends saying, I want to stand with you. I will guide you. I'll protect you. And basically what they would do is some of the things they would do in covenant, like we give a wedding ring, as a sign. Sometimes they would do things like they would put a scar with gunpowder in it or different things in the past. They would write the covenant word around their neck, that kind of thing. And it was almost like saying, you have access to my bank account, you have access to my family, you have access to weapons, you have access to everything I have to protect, to provide for you, because I belong to you. And it's similar in a wedding. And so you take on the name, you would take on the identity. The families would come together and they would stand there and say, they would lay down their weapons, they would lay down what they had as gifts for one another, and they would say, we will give everything we have to support you and run with you and see you succeed in this. And we need more of that in weddings and marriages today. And, you know, many times we're invited to the party and to the church, but part of that is actually a responsibility in all of us to say, how can we help? How can we help you succeed? How can we help when you're having a rough time? How can we come take some of the pressure off when somebody's sick? Let us know. We'll come take your kids or whatever. Provide meals. That's on, you know, as much as we're all dressed up and nice and sitting there and all look at their cute. Actually, what you're saying when you're coming to support them is like, we believe in you and we're here to help. That's part of making that covenant. Just so you know. And then, of course, there would be blood that was shed in making a covenant. And in Leviticus 17:14, you know, like in verse 11, it talks about life is in the blood. And then, of course, Hebrew people were forbid from exchanging blood one another that way. So they would kill an animal. And they would use an animal's blood. And communion is part of partaking in a covenant with Jesus. That's why we take communion. We celebrate what Jesus has done. You gave your blood. And then in a wedding ceremony, okay, gifts were exchanged, and weapons were laid down, all that kind of stuff. And then here's what would happen. And this is kind of awkward, okay? But Jewish culture, this is what they would do. They would exchange, they would have this part of the ceremony, and then they would get to this place, and they would have what's called a, I think you have to almost pronounce it with like a German growl in your throat to say it right, but like a huppa is what it was called. And it was a room. It was basically the honeymoon suite. And that couple would go. So there would be the whole ceremony, everything would go through. Then the couple would go up to the huppah, and they would do the huppah. And it's kind of funny because this is Jewish culture. Growing up, even kids knew and understood what was going on. It was a celebration, but there was bloodshed when the hymen was broke, at that covenant, and it was this, I'm not going to make hand gestures, but it's a physical, symbolic thing, spiritually outward, of what was happening spiritually inwardly, of them becoming one. And that was, again, in theory, a virgin man, a virgin woman coming together, and that was sealing the covenant that they were making with each other, that two flesh becoming one, all right? And that, again, is a picture, and that's why every woman is born with a hymen. And it's something that people are encouraged. We're encouraged to wait, to save that for that wedding day. Because it's not something we just throw away. And so I just want to encourage you, we'll spend a day somewhere, one of these Sundays here, we're going to have a PG, whatever, 11, 12 Sunday. I want to talk about sex more, because we, honestly, in the past, just church in general, has done a terrible job. In fact, we just usually say, shh, don't talk about it. Or we say, no, 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 bad, bad. Don't do that till your honeymoon night. Don't, you know? And we put this fear and this awkward weirdness all around it, and we just don't understand what sex is actually for. That's a gift from God. But it's the most beautiful and most powerful when it's saved for inside a covenant in marriage. And so that's why we say, wait. Not no, 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 but wait, because it's better. And that's honestly, there'd be a whole nother sermon, but this is why parents, we need to discipline our kids. Because we need to teach them even from when they're 3 years old and say, I want a cookie. Actually, you can't have all the cookies you want because it's bad for you. You need to learn how to say no to the appetites that you have so that when you get to 15 and 16 and there's a raging hormones inside you that you can say, no, I got to wait. It's incredibly important. And as parents, that's one of a heavy weight, I think, that as parents and grandparents we carry. We need to teach kids discipline because it matters, so that they can say no to the things they need to say no to and yes to the things they need to say yes to. And that's where discipline comes into play. Because if you never learn to manage those things, it manages you. And we see the rage with pornography, and it's not even just in men anymore. Women, the stats are crazy high. Both struggle deeply with pornography and things like that. And it's because we give into the desire, and we want the good without the commitment. We just want to jump to the easy. We want to, and so much today is built on imitation and fake and fast. And like, you don't have to, and it's a cheap imitation of what God has designed to be beautiful, powerful, secure, and safe. And we miss out on that stuff when we skip those steps. I think I'm just going to quit. Because I'll get it down another tangent here. I would just invite you to close your eyes and bow your head. And I got like 3 more pages of notes. I'm going to quit. Here's my concern. Please, if something in what I've said today stirs up something in you where you feel shame or guilt because, you know what, I blew it. I slept with someone before I was married. My marriage has fallen apart. I've struggled with porn or lust or all this stuff, whatever it might be. I just want to encourage you to know that God's love towards you doesn't stop because of a mistake you make. I want you to know that he's not insecure and that your ability to be free from all that sin and that garbage that is holding you down and bringing shame and condemnation is you can be done with that today. You can lay that at the feet of Jesus and walk away from here free. In fact, when you become a Christian, you become a new creation. And so your entire past, I even believe that honestly your sexual relationships before you became a Christian, it's like you have a fresh start. You are a new creation, the Bible says. And I think when we start to walk in that and understand that God has made us new and that he is a God of grace and mercy, and he says, I want you to choose me. And the beauty is that because the covenant was God and Jesus, Jesus giving his life on our behalf and God going to him and pouring the wrath of judgment on Jesus on our behalf means that we can't be disqualified. He continues to say, I choose you, I love you, you just need to learn to receive this. So today, you can make the choice today to say, from now on, God, I want to honor you with the way I live. And I repent and I'm sorry for every stupid mistake I've done in the past, and I give it to you. And he says that he takes our sin as far as the east is from the west, that he cleanses us, and washes us white as snow. So my goal today is not to stir up guilt and shame and make you feel like crap, leaving here going, oh, I've blown it, I'm not good enough. Guess what? We've all blown it in some way, shape, or form. So don't feel like you're not enough or that there's no hope for you, because God wants to restore. He's in the business of restoring and healing. And so if you're single right now because of a marriage that's fallen apart, I just want to encourage you. God can heal and restore and prepare you if you want to be married again. Okay? He can also, I believe, can bring healing inside a marriage that's struggling. And it starts with saying, what am I doing? What's my part? I got to own my part. And then I got to pray for the other person. And you both have to come to that place of saying, we want to surrender and submit to one another. Let's start fresh. And it's hard, and there's pain, and there's lots of, like, sin, and our failure has consequences. And there is stuff we have to walk through. But it doesn't mean you're disqualified or it's over. I hope you hear me in that. And I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for all of us that we can learn to win in this. I want to acknowledge that this is complicated. Life is hard. You add kids in the mix, you add the culture we're in today, and it is not easy to stay loving someone and walking and serving them. It's just not. The enemy, though, wants to destroy you, and he's going to attack you constantly because he hates marriage. He hates your family. And what God has brought together, let no man separate. And the enemy sees that and knows that, too, and says, I want to do everything I can to get in the middle of that marriage. I want to get everything I can to get in the middle of that relationship. So if we look at our marriage as casually, we're going to give up on it. If we look at it as a contract, we're going to give up on it. If we look at it as a covenant where it is something that only death will break, that I have to choose to do my part, to lay my life down, even when it's hard, then we can help get us through. But it's hard in one sermon to cover all this because there's other sides of this. We need boundaries. We need health. We need both people saying, I love you and I want to serve you. Or it can create a whole lot of hell. And there's a whole other side of that we can't even cover today. So if you're going, yeah, but what about this? And what about, I know. I'm trying to paint the big picture here. This is what God's design was. This is his heart for us, that we live in that safety, that security of unending love. So here's my prayer, and I want to pray it for you. Lord, would you please help us to be restored where we need restored? Would you help us to be healed where we need healed? Would you help us to forgive where we need to forgive? And God, if there's broken relationships in our lives, I pray that you would give us wisdom in what to do, whether we need to completely walk away, whether we need to go to people, whether we need to forgive, whatever is left to do. I just pray you give us wisdom so that we can be whole in our heart to be able to be healthy in the rest of the relationships in our life. And I pray that there would be no room for condemnation or guilt or shame or any of that. But I ask God for healing for the wounds and the pain and the scars from the battles that we've been through, God, the hardship, Lord, where people have failed us and betrayed us and hurt us. I pray for healing. And God, between us and you, I pray that we would understand and have a greater revelation of your unending commitment towards us. It is rock solid. Lord, we don't have to be afraid of where we stand with you or what you think about us or what will happen if because of the mistakes we've made. Thank you, Jesus, that you still choose us, that you've made that covenant between you and the Son. And so, God, no matter what happens, you can't go back on your word because you can't disavow yourself. And so it's going to be love again tomorrow, and it's going to be love again the next day. Your love is passionate and pure and unconditional towards us, and there's nothing that can change that. And I'm thankful, God, that we can know you and your love and your freedom and your forgiveness. So, God, I pray you give us the courage to do what we need to do, to forgive, to humble ourselves, to lay ourselves down, to serve others, because that's the call, just like you did for us. So, Jesus, I pray if there's any marriage in here that's struggling today, I just pray, God, they'd have the courage to start afresh, to lay their lives down and say, how can we love each other better? How can we serve one another? How can we humble ourselves? And Lord, for those who are longing to find someone, I just pray that you'd bring healing to their heart to prepare them to meet that right person in the future so they're ready to love unconditionally too. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I do want to open the altar if you'd like prayer. And my prayer is that I don't rip open a wound today. But I really, really believe that God wants to bring healing. And so walk on that journey with him. Don't ignore those things. Don't hide from them. Let God heal.